Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
A number of years ago in our country, there was a statesman of some renown. His name was Henry Clay. He was of the neighboring state of Kentucky. Henry Clay came very close to being nominated to be president of our country. But he took certain positions that proved to be unpopular. He would not sacrifice those positions. He would not compromise with anybody with respect to those positions, and therefore he failed to win the nomination of his party. But his explanation was simply this: I had rather be right than president. I think we can admire that sentiment, and we all know the value and the desirability of being right. It really doesn't make much difference what area you might be talking about. I think we all would prefer to be right, because to be wrong means that we are in error and we fail to have what is true. We also realize that being right is absolutely essential in a number of things. Whether you're in talking about business transactions or travel, whether you're talking about the construction of a building or medicine or any of those sort of things, it's important to be right. If you're not right in business, you're soon going to be bankrupt. If you are not right in your travel, you are not going to reach your destination. If you're not right in construction, why, that can prove to be a life or death situation. Just as it is true, if you're not right in the medicine that you take, brethren, we should strive to be right. And in most things, most people really do put forth an effort to be right. Now, there are reasons as to why a lot of people are not right, and one of the reasons is that they simply do not put forth sufficient effort to know what is right so they can do what is right. But don't you find it somewhat amazing and appalling? I certainly do. That in that area that is the most important of all for mankind, people have some way gotten the idea that it's not necessary to be right. And I'm talking about in matters of a religious nature, talking about our relationship with God. Now, it's important that we be right in secular matters, but you know, even if you're wrong in those secular matters, the consequences are temporary at best, or at worst. But in matters religious, the consequences are eternal in nature. There is no area of thought or activity in which we can involve ourselves where it's more important to be right than in our service unto God. I don't know why it is, but there seems to be, at least among many people of our time, there's somewhat of a stigma they would place upon being right. About the only ones that some folks consider to be wrong are folks that think it's important to be right. And if you desire to be right, and if you claim to be right, why, you're branded as being bigoted or self-righteous. And this is because with some people, in the matter of serving God, nothing is particularly true or false. They have the desire that anything and everything will be acceptable. And as the saying goes, I'm okay, you're okay, everything is beautiful in its own way. Nobody has a right to say what is right and what is wrong. But now, if it is true that it doesn't make any difference whether you're right or not, doesn't it stand to reason that there ought to be some basis for that position? Shouldn't there be something to sustain the idea that it doesn't make any difference? Who really has the power and the right and authority to declare that it doesn't make any difference if he doesn't have something to uphold that position? Well, if it doesn't make any difference what we believe and what we practice, whether we're right or whether it's wrong, what's the use of the Bible? If it doesn't make any difference how we conduct ourselves, why do we call upon the Word of God to chart our course? I think we all should realize the absolute necessity if we're going to please God in this life. And if we are going to go to heaven when this life is over, it is important that we be right. But now, this word of caution, brethren, as desirable and valuable as it is to be right, we've got to guard our motives for being right. And our motive for being right should be that we love what is true. We want what is true. We don't want to follow that which is wrong because we know that would be displeasing to God. We have a fear of the consequences of being wrong. But we should never seek to be right in order to try to prove a personal superiority over somebody else. It's not a very noble motive and intent to try to be right, to just show that you are superior to others, to put somebody down, to expose them for the sake of exposing or to humiliate or heap shame upon somebody like that. That's not a good motive for being right. We don't seek to be right so we can show our righteousness, and so people will exalt us. That's not a good reason for striving to be right. You know, the Bible admonishes us to study, does it not? But we could study the Bible with a wrong motive. Now, the information that we might find might be helpful and beneficial, but I would hope that we would find the right information regarding our motive for studying the Bible. Isn't it possible that sometimes we might study the Bible just in order to prove what we think is true? And we have come to some conclusion in our thinking, and therefore we take the Word of God and we start thumbing through and we take our concordances and we search and we look for something to prop us up, having already determined what we're going to believe anyway. That's not a very good reason for the study of the Bible. Or we study the Bible just to show that somebody else is wrong. That's not the good reason for studying the Bible. You see, brethren and friends, it's not so important who is right as it is what is right. And even though we may be right about certain truth, and we certainly should strive to be, we need to have the right intent and the right quality of heart for wanting to be right. So let's put that into the equation, and that factor has to be considered. Now, it is so important that we be right, because life is very short. It is as a vapor. Death is certain. I heard a phrase yesterday. One of the brethren took a pretty good ribbing about it. He said, if you live long enough, you're going to die. Now, that's profound, isn't it? And someone just spoke right up in the middle, said, what if you don't live long enough? You won't die? And it really took him back. He didn't know exactly how to respond that way. Well, we are going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. Well, why is that significant? Because after that, the judgment. And we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And we do have a duty in life. Solomon says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 12 and 13. And we cannot fulfill our duty before God, and we will not fare well in the judgment, and we will not be prepared for eternity unless we are right before God while we live here in this life. And I think that that need not be belabored. I would think that surely all of us would recognize the value and necessity of being right. But there are certain things sometimes that hinder a person from being right. It can hinder me, it can hinder you. And one thing that can hinder us, brethren, and let's be on guard about this, prejudices, prejudgments, reaching conclusions without the proper evidence and without really knowing why we believe what we believe. Now, there's nothing wrong with making judgments. There are some judgments that are wrong. And it's wrong to condemn a thing and then turn right around and do it, Romans chapter 7. And it's wrong to try to be the one who is the judge of another on our own standards. But we have to make judgments in living the Christian life. You have to learn to discern between good and evil. And the more we mature in Christ, the easier it's going to be for a person to make that distinction between what is right and what is wrong. We have to make judgments about positions that we take, about things that we believe. We even have to make judgments about people. We have to make judgments about brethren. How are you going to know who is qualified to be an elder of the church if you don't make judgments about character qualities, even of people? But sometimes prejudgment. That is, you've decided and judged a thing to be right or wrong before you really have made the proper investigation, and that will certainly prevent us from being right. A lot of people in the New Testament were not right simply because they were ignorant. Now, that doesn't have any reflection upon their IQ, their intelligence quotient. And that's not because they were dummies. That was just simply they did not have information. Or they had misinformation. They were ignorant about a matter. And when you don't know what truth is, why, certainly you're going to have an impossible time of being right. A lot of times people are not right, and of course this wouldn't be any of us, but you've heard of people like this, and it's their pride. They've been wrong. They've been shown to be wrong. It's been proven to be wrong. And they just find it too hard to admit, I've been wrong. And they're proud. And therefore, in defense of their own pride and feeling that to admit being wrong would be a humiliation unto them, while they continue in the paths that they've been following that are incorrect. Another reason sometimes people are not right, it's because they're self-willed. And they're stubborn. And they just hold on to what they've held on to regardless of the evidence. And let us not think that that always applies to other people. Sadly, and Christ recognized this in John the 3rd chapter, some people are wrong because they just love the darkness. They love sin. They love evil. Now, we would be mistaken to think that people don't love doing things that are sinful and wicked. The world is filled with people who get a lot of gratification and a lot of pleasure and gain a lot of power, and they indulge themselves. They have an affection for things that are wicked and evil, and they don't want to change that. They're enjoying their pathway. It's going to lead them to destruction, but they give no heed to the warning. And because of their love for what they were doing that's wrong, that satisfies them and contents them for a moment, why they continue to be wrong. But there's another reason as to why people are often hindered and from being right, is that they measure with the wrong standard. And the standard is faulty. Now, you've heard the illustration before, and I think it illustrates. If I should ask you to determine how long and how wide that table was down there, and I should ask six of you to hazard a guess from just where you are sitting, I wouldn't be surprised. I would probably get six different answers. I'm almost tempted to do that. I don't believe I'll do it, but you can imagine. Brother Turner would guess one thing, Brother Mason would guess something else, and Brother Bob would guess something else, and Brother Hall would guess something else, and then I would tell something else. Of course, I'd be right. But how in the world would you ever tell how that would be, how wide that table really was? Are you going to go by what we think about it? Why, no. And you turn over here to Greg. Greg, which one's right? Well, Greg wouldn't know any more about it than the rest of us. But you could take a ruler, a yardstick, that's accurate and reliable and measure that thing, and you'd probably find every one house to be wrong, but you'd find out how wide the table was, but you will never know what's right until you use a proper, correct, accurate, infallible, perfect measure. Now that's so elementary, I don't think we need to stay upon that very long. To be right demands a perfect standard. And in matters of religion, unfortunately, men have used faulty standards. Their traditions, their creeds, their manuals, their catechisms, their prayer books, they use their own conscience, their own feelings. They use what their ancestors used to do. And all of the different rules and regulations that men have concocted down through the years are oftentimes used to measure matters religious. But all these things, they're fallible. And they change. And they vary from one person to another. And they are altered. And they are not the same. And they are imperfect. Now you already know, the only standard that is reliable, dependable, and accurate, and infallible in matters of the most important area of life, religion, is the Bible, the Word of God. Now, there is ample evidence to sustain that claim. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, we're taught that the Word of God endureth forever. It was Jesus in Matthew 24. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle wrote how that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that they taught not in words that man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. And then you're familiar with that mountainous passage of 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 that tells us all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And that passage of Scripture will affirm not only the inspiration, the inerrancy, the infallibility, the all-sufficiency, but the authority of Scripture. And not only that, the Bible is adequate and does not allow for anything else. And it does not allow for taking any of it away. And it does not allow for altering any portion of it. And it does not allow adding to it. Brethren, let me just say passingly here, herein lies a danger to us in the multiplicity of these modern versions that exist on the market today. You go into a bookstore, and even the ones that are operated by our brethren, a lot of brethren that rather make a buck than to sell the truth. But you go in, and these versions today, so many of them are really not translations at all. They're paraphrases. They're commentaries. Now, I'm all for commentaries. I got a host of them. Even tried to write one, feebly though it may be. And it's what men might think that God is teaching, but that's a whole lot of difference from me saying what I believe God is teaching and me saying what God has said. The Scripture should be what God has said. And what is the problem with so many of these modern versions? They are paraphrases and they are commentaries that are put forth as if that's what God has said, and many of them have a built-in bias by the creators of them because they have injected their peculiar religious doctrines right into the so-called text of the Bible. Brother Foy E. Wallace, some years ago, in his great battle against the intrusion of modern versions into the brotherhood and the acceptance of them, and I want to tell you why a lot of them were accepted, and it doesn't speak well for a lot of folks. A lot of churches went out and bought modern versions by the box fulls because they were cheap. And they distributed them. They could get them from the Bible Society or for somebody else for about $1 or maybe $2 a copy. And they thought they were doing wonders, passing those things out. And they were sowing tares. Wallace warned, these new books that teach a new message will make us a different people. And brethren, that's one of the reasons that digression has hit the ranks of the body of Christ so severely as it has. Because people have adopted the idea, well, one Bible is just as good as another Bible, and one version is just as good as another version, and they take it, and, why, friend, they teach contradictory things. They even teach things that are contradictory within their own pages. They teach things that are denominational in doctrine rather than what the Bible has to say and what God has taught. And these new versions and the acceptance of them reflects even a more serious problem among us. And that is the willingness to just accept whatever comes along. And the willingness to compromise the truth. And someone says, oh, but they are so much easier to read. Well, friend, the funny paper is easy to read. But you're not going to learn how to get to heaven reading the funny paper. You're going to have a reliable revelation from God. And we need to be careful about what we accept and what we put before our young and before one another as reliable Bibles. Now, our standard in all matters religious must therefore be, what does the Bible teach? What has the Lord said? Now, you begin to talk this way, and someone invariably will say, but everybody understands the Bible differently, and they don't really understand what they have said. You can't understand the Bible differently. Now, I've made this point before, but I want to keep it ever before us. God is not the fault of our being different. God is not the author of confusion, brethren. And God does not teach us to be united and then present to us a word that will cause us to be divided and legitimize the idea that we can understand it differently. Now, here's Brother Craig. He understands the Bible, and I misunderstand it. We're going to differ. What is more likely, I understand it, and he misunderstands it, and we differ. Or it may be that we both misunderstand it in different ways, and therefore we differ. But when Brother Craig and I both understand the message of God, because God hadn't given us something here that's ambiguous, God hasn't given us something you can just take any way you want to, when both of us understand it, we'll stand together, we'll be united, we'll know it alike. And so it's a misnomer altogether to say that people understand the Bible differently. Why, friend, you know, you just take the rules of a football game. It may be for a while that people misunderstand some of the rules of the football game, but when the authority has declared what the rules are and you understand it, the referees are going to blow the whistle just alike every time if they see the things accurately. Now, we can understand that. You know, the trouble is a lot of people are impressed with who tells them something. If their preacher has said something, that's just it. If some renowned theologian has made some decree, that's just it. And you would be amazed. Well, Bob, maybe you wouldn't, but you're aware. That a lot of people just think the word of some rock star or some movie mogul or some politician, even though they're talking about something of which they don't know enough to fill a thimble, and all of a sudden they're in authority and people just believe whatever they have to say. On the basis of who said it. Not on the basis of what is said. The Bible's not at fault, and God is not the one that's fault. How can I know when I stand in truth? Well, as we said, you have to guard your heart and be honest, be sincere, really want to know what is right, and then glean your convictions from the revelation of God.
And then you will know you are right,
because the Word of God is right. Now, let's just, for a few moments here, run two or three things by, and I have a whole host of them, but for time's sake, we won't spend a great deal of time, but I'll make an illustration of it. Let's just take a few matters. The origin of the world. Now, people say it happened with a big bang, or people think that life has come about by evolution or something of that accidental nature, unplanned, no purpose. What saith the Word? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. God spoke, things were, and they were good. Well, that settles it when we recognize the Bible as the authority, and you know you're right. What of the identity of Jesus? People have all kinds of ideas as to who Jesus was. Some think he was a great teacher or a martyr for a cause, a zealot, but not the Son of God. Well, friend, you can easily see, just reason a little bit. If Jesus is not the Son of God, he didn't tell the truth. He was a fraud. He was a deceiver, because that's who he claimed to be. And as we studied this morning, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," he accepted that, and he said that was a revelation from heaven. Now, if you want to know who Jesus was, just simply search the Scriptures. What about the reality of a heaven and a hell? A lot of people don't believe that there is any life after death. A lot of people believe there's a life after death, but don't believe that there is a punishment. Well, what saith the Scripture? Well, in Matthew 25, verse 46, answers that question. You don't have to spend a half a day discussing it to know the answer. There is life everlasting. There's punishment everlasting. And there is life eternal. There's a heaven, there's a hell. You want to know what's right? Just simply see what the Bible does teach. What about the religious name that we are to wear? Some people say it doesn't make any difference what name you wear. You know who the people are that say it doesn't make any difference? It's the people that are wearing the wrong name. Now, they're the ones that say it doesn't make any difference. But those who accept what the Bible has to say know that the disciples were called Christians. And a congregation of God's people were called the Church of God, or the Church of Christ. And Peter said, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God in this behalf." Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I don't see how anybody can find fault with the idea of identifying God's people as a Christian. And as to how many churches there are, there's just one body. Just consult the Scripture, the kind of music that we ought to use. And as to when to eat the Lord's Supper, why, there's no dispute. What saith the Scripture? The only authority that we have, friend, is that we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And that means every first day. I'll guarantee you, you understand that when it comes, or if this is the arrangement. Say you have a job and your boss says, "Now you'll be paid on Friday." And so Friday comes and you get your paycheck. And the next Friday comes and you wait for your paycheck and you don't get one. And you go up to him and say, "Hey, it's Friday. I want my paycheck." "Well, didn't you get one last week?" "Yeah. But I didn't get one this week." "Well, I didn't say every Friday." "Well, now, you know, that'd be some negotiating going on there pretty quick, don't you think? And then come to a better understanding. How many weeks have a first day?" "Well, I'm very young in years, but all of them I've run into so far have had a first day." And if you want to know where authority is to observe the Lord's Supper, it's Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 on the first day of the week, because that's when the time the brethren assembled, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And when they assembled, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they partook of the Lord's Supper. You don't have any authority to take it any other day, but you do have the authority and the direction to do that. You want to know what's right? Consult the standard. Same thing with the matter of the kind of music, the same way as to the work of the church, the same thing as to how to raise money, the same thing as to the way of salvation, the same thing as the organization of the church, the same thing as to the role of women in the church, the same thing concerning marriage and divorce, the same thing concerning the duration and purpose of miracles, all of these matters. God has given us the answer. It's just a matter, do we believe what God has said or not? Will we accept His standard, or inject some other. How do I know when I am right? It is when I really want to know the truth and I derive my convictions from thus saith the Lord. Now that's so simple, isn't it? That's not bigoted. That's not narrow-minded. That's not ugly. That's not a put-down of anybody. That's an exaltation of the standard that God has given us, brethren. And regardless of what the rest of the world may say, do or think about a thing like that. Brethren, I plead with us, as we have in time past, and so we shall even now and into the future. That will be the case with us. That's our plea in this world. Thus saith the Lord. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We can know the truth. Paul says when you read, you can know the mystery of the gospel. And the truth will make us free. And so let us heed the admonition. Buy the truth and sell it not. Why? Well, it makes a difference what you believe. And you've got to be right. It makes a difference what you do. And you've got to be right. And we must continue to feed and to study and enlarge and enhance our knowledge of the Word so that we will know what we need to know. To my mind, at least, that is a very simple concept. I really and truly don't understand why it is so bitterly rejected by so many people. Rejected though it might be, brethren, that's right, because that's what the Word says is right. And when you're with the Word, you can be confident, you can be sure, you can absolutely be certain that you're standing for what is right. And that applies as to how one is saved from his sins. You must believe in Christ. You must repent of your sins. Turn from them with godly sorrow. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins. When you do that, that's right. That can't be wrong because that's what Scripture says. And you're to be faithful. And if you want to know how to be faithful, how to live, how to dress, how to conduct yourself with other people, how to behave, how to talk, all of that is revealed to us in Scripture. And when you do what Scripture says, you're right. And all will be well with your soul. And if you haven't been faithful, you can be, and you can be restored through repentance and confession and prayer. And when you do that, you're right. Because you are like the Word. This morning in Bible class, I was telling the class right at the end what I was going to preach tonight on how, I was really giving a commercial, how we can know when we are right. And Brother McCord was in the class, and he just popped right out and said, "It's when you're like the Bible." Now, it took me nearly 30 minutes to say that. But that one phrase is absolutely the truth we need to take home with us tonight. Brother McCord said the whole sermon in one phrase. When you're like the Bible, you're right. Would you be right with God? Then do what Scripture tells you.